That you'll be opening your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We began last Sunday morning a study that will take us through the month of February dealing with the book of 2 Timothy. As you'll recall, last Sunday morning as we began our study of 2 Timothy, we talked about in the background of 2 Timothy how that Paul the Apostle is writing to the young preacher Timothy on this occasion. And it is the last epistle that we know of written by the hand of Paul. He's in a Roman prison for the second time. He is at the doorstep of death as far as his execution is concerned, having thought to have been beheaded around 68 AD during the time of Nero. He knows that his time on this earth is rapidly reaching an end, and he writes this letter to his son. Now, not his physical son, but the one that has become to him like a son. His son in the faith, as he will refer to him in other places. The preacher Timothy, who history tells us at this time was working in the city of Ephesus. We began chapter 1 last week, and as we looked at chapter 1, we saw that the theme of that first chapter is the need to hold fast. Paul will tell Timothy that he is going to put him in remembrance of the things that he has received, of the gift that he has been given, to not be ashamed in the given circumstances, to use what he has and to do all that he can to spread the word of God and to do what is right, but instead to be one who holds fast to the form of the sound words that have been given to him in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy needed to be one who, though he was grieved and though he was so struggling with the situation in which Paul and others found themselves, one who was not afraid of this particular time. One who was not unwilling to do what was necessary. To do what was needed. As a matter of fact, Paul tells him in verse 8, "Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't quit. Don't give up. Hold fast. As you come to chapter 2, after giving this admonishment to Timothy in chapter 1, you come into chapter 2, and if I were going to title chapter 2, it would simply be with the title, "Put Them in Remembrance." Because what Paul is going to focus on in chapter 2 is Timothy's responsibility not just to do this himself, but to be spending his time and to be spending his efforts not just proclaiming the gospel to others, but preparing others to serve God in the same way. He is to be an individual who is teaching and who is training other men to serve God as he does. We're going to divide this chapter into two different sections this morning. Beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse number 14, there is the charge that Paul is going to give Timothy to commit the things that he has heard to faithful men. And then in verses 15 through 26, Paul will talk to Timothy about what is necessary in order for him to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We're going to begin with the first 14 verses this morning. In looking at the necessity of putting them in remembrance. Remember, he begins chapter 1 in verse 6 by saying, "I'm going to put you in remembrance of the things that you need to do and the way that you need to be." But now in chapter 2, he's saying, "You put others in remembrance of the same responsibilities, of the same things that I've told you, you tell them." He begins in verse 1. By stating, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man who strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In these first 14 verses, Paul admonishes Timothy about the necessity of living his life in accordance with the commitment that he has made, but also passing on that commitment to others. He again admonishes him with the term "my son" in verse 1, as he used at the beginning of chapter 1. But then he goes on to say that the things which you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy has received many things from Paul. He's heard many things from Paul. He's sat at the feet of Paul. He's had everything that Paul has told him be confirmed before others and by others. Paul says, you take the things that you know. You take the things that you have learned and the things that you have been given, and you don't hold them to yourself. You don't become content with knowing what is right for yourself. You be sure that you commit. The word there that is translated commit comes from a Greek word that means literally to place in front of. It was generally used in the idea of serving food to someone, that you would place that plate in front of them for them to partake of. Paul tells Timothy, the things which you've learned, the things that you know, you commit. You place that dish, as it were, in front of somebody else so that they can learn it, so that they can benefit from it, so that they can take it in, and then they can pass it on to somebody else. You know, we also always talk about the need to hide God's Word in our heart and to take it in and to make it a part of us and to make it a part of every part of our lives. Sometimes we do really good about the hiding part. We don't always do so good about the sharing part. Paul tells Timothy, the things that you've heard, the things that have been given to you, you do not keep them to yourself. You give them to others as well, so that they can in turn teach others also. He then goes on to give some further admonitions about what it means with the responsibilities that he has and the things that he needs to train others in as well. He says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He compares the service to Christ, the service to the church, as that of being enrolled in the army, being one who is a part of the army. He says in verse 3, endure hardness, or endure hardship is more the term that we would use. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier is considered to be one who when the greatest battles come, when the greatest struggles come, when it looks like the battle is going against them, they don't run, they don't turn, and they don't flee. They aren't ones who are going to, at the drop of a hat, suddenly lose courage and be gone. They're instead the ones that is when they are at their strongest. That's when they're at their most vigor. And they fight on and they fight forward. Endure hardship. This is not going to be an easy thing to do. It's not going to be an easy road to take for Timothy, for those that he teaches, and for those that will come after them. But if you're going to be one who's going to be faithful to God, you have to commit to the other's trust, the things of the gospel. And to do that, that means you're going to have to be willing to endure the hardship of being a soldier in the army of God. It won't be easy. There's going to be those who stand against you. There's going to be those who contradict you. There's going to be those who are going to try to destroy you. But he then goes on to say in verse 4 that no man that warreth, no man who goes to war, becomes entangled with the affairs of life. Now he's speaking here specifically about the physical things of life, not life itself as far as the breath of the body and the physical existence. He's talking about the things of this life. The soldier that goes to war, his greatest job and his greatest duty is to his responsibility. He's not worried about the rest of the things of life. So it must be with the Christian. We're not worried about the things of this life. We're not worried about the things that are going on around us. We have to be those who are focused on our job. Focused on our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. As soldiers in the army of God. He goes on to say in verse 5, he switches gears a little bit. He's dealt with the idea of the Christian as a soldier. He then in verse 5 deals with the Christian as an athlete. And how that he says in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, that idea of striving for masteries is the idea of contending in the games, the Olympics and the various athletic events of the day, the various things that would be athletic endeavors that would be publicly displayed before all. Paul says if a man contends for the games, if he strives for masteries, he isn't crowned unless he plays according to the rules. Cheaters never win. In the end, Paul says. And therefore, if we're going to be ones who as Christians are wanting to receive the goal, we're wanting to receive the reward, we're wanting to receive the crown, we got to play according to the rules. We can't try to change the rules. We can't try to fix the rules in our favor. We can't try to then come out and say that the referee, God, doesn't know what the rules are and that he didn't have the right. No, instead we have to play by the rules. We have to be ones who are willing to abide by the rules that God has given if we want to, as it were, win the game of life. Excuse me. As a Christian, we have to be ones who recognize that the rule book is not one that is given by men. The rule book is given by God Himself. It is His Word. And therefore, the rules that are extended must be upheld. They must be obeyed if we are going to win the race. He gives a third example in verse 6. He's talked about the soldier who strives, who focuses on their job. He talks about the athlete who is one who is focused on playing by the rules and on winning according to the rules. And then in verse 6, he talks about the laborer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, he has to be one who's willing to work if he's going to reap the benefits. If an individual is one who goes out and they plant a garden or they plant a vineyard or whatever the case might be, and they don't go out and do any work, are they going to reap any harvest? Well, certainly not. There's work that's got to be done. There's effort that's got to be placed. There's things that have to be put forth if you are going to receive something from what you planted. The husbandman, the laborer in the field in the first century was one who was hired by somebody else to take care of and to watch over. that particular vineyard or that particular field. As Christians, we are those who have been hired by God. We've been hired through the blood of Christ and our obedience and our acceptance of it. But as such, we now have the responsibility to work in the field. We now have the responsibility to take care of the vineyard, to take care of the garden that has been placed in front of us. But we have to be working. We're not going to receive the fruits if we do not put in the labor. What would happen if you were hired to be one who was working in the fields and every time the boss came, he found you taking a nap on the sidelines, taking a nap off in the trees, off to the side? Would you have a job for long? Certainly not. Same holds true with us as members of the body of Christ. If we are going to maintain our position, we'd better be working and not sleeping. Consider what I say, verse 7, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The emphasis of the first 7 verses, do your job. He's told him to hold fast personally. In chapter 1, he tells him to take care of the things that he needs to do. He needs to prepare himself. He needs to hold fast. He needs to not be afraid. He needs to not run away. But then in chapter 2, he tells him, you do the job you've been given to do. You be the good soldier. You be the strong athlete. You be the hard worker. God will help you to understand, verse 7, the things that I'm telling you. Consider what I say. Think about them. But then don't just stop at thinking about them. Put them to use. Commit the things that you've heard to others so that they can teach others. Included in that commission has to be the things that he's talking about in chapter 2. The church is no place for a lazy man. The church is no place for someone who doesn't want to work. Because when we put on that mantle of Christianity, when we are ones who take on that title of the servant of God, servants are required to work. He then goes on to say in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. The reason that I'm in this situation is because I believe and I've taught and I've practiced the fact that our Lord and Savior is raised from the dead. He says, I'm treated like an evildoer. He's not saying he is an evildoer, but simply that he's being treated like one by the Roman government because he believes in the Word of God. Therefore, he says in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The things that he's going through, the things that he's enduring, the things that he's suffering, he's not just doing it for himself. He's doing it that by his actions, by his willingness to suffer, by his ability to endure these things, he might serve as an example to others, to Timothy, and to those Timothy will teach, of the level of devotion that is necessary, of the things that are required of the faithful servant of God. These are the things that Timothy needs to show others. These are the things that need to be passed on. Because you see, he says in verse 11 through 13, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we are ones who die for the cause of Christ, if we are ones who lose our lives in service to God or in the process of serving God, we've got nothing to worry about. We will live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Sufferings and hardships are not the sign that an individual is a bad Christian. Instead, Paul says many times they're a sign that an individual is doing what's right. Because the Christian who's not working, the Christian who's not standing for what's right, is never going to have anybody stand against them. But if we deny Him, verse 12 says, He will also deny us. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33? When He said, if you will confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father which is in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father which is in heaven. Paul says if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. If we refuse to commit the things of Christ to others, if we refuse to engage others with the Word of God, if we refuse to guide and to strengthen and to encourage and to keep others in their service to God, we cannot expect that Christ will do anything more than what we have done in our service to Him, or lack thereof. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. The statement of verse 13 is very interesting to me. Because Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're faithful to God or not. It doesn't matter whether you do what you're supposed to or not. It doesn't matter whether you even retain your faith that Christ exists or not, or that God exists or not. He's going to remain faithful. He's always going to be there. He can't deny Himself. He can't give up on who He is. He is God. Our Lord is our Savior. And even if there's not a man on this earth who recognizes it, who believes it, and who proclaims it, it doesn't change the fact of who He is. Therefore, Paul says, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. When you commit these things to faithful men, you remind them of these things. Remind them what it means to be a Christian. Remind them of the effort that it requires, of the things that it's going to cost. You be the right example and you hold fast, but you don't let it stop with you. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He says, you give them these things to remind them. But not only to remind them about the things that they're going to do, but you also charge them before God that they don't spend their time striving about words to no profit. They don't spend their time arguing about things that don't matter. About things that don't have any consequence. They don't have anything to do with whether an individual is going to be saved or lost, or whether an individual is faithful to God or not. Striving to things of no profit. Because those things of no profit, the only thing that they do is subvert the hearers. The word there, subvert, means to overthrow. You see, when individuals become focused on the nitpicky things of life, when they become focused on the differences of opinion in things of a physical nature that absolutely do not matter, the only thing that it does is overthrow the hearers. The only thing that it does is damage the soul. You focus on what's important. You focus on those things that have a bearing in the spiritual and eternal destiny of mankind. That's what you commit to them. What does that mean? Well, it means it doesn't matter who your favorite sports team is. It doesn't matter what it is that you believe about when it comes to the different discussions of the day. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how many people like you. It doesn't matter how many people go to you for advice. What matters is, are you proclaiming the gospel? Do you know the truth? Do you practice it? Do you share it with others? That's what's important. That's what Timothy is supposed to put them in remembrance of. But then you come to verse 15. Verse 15 is probably one of the top three most well-known verses of 2 Timothy. We often use it and we often talk about it, but I want us to examine it in the context that Paul uses it here. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." In the first 14 verses, he talks about the necessity of putting them in remembrance of the things that they need to do and the people that they need to be. And then you start in verse 15. And he puts a specific focus once again on Timothy. And he says, as you are doing these things, you need to be sure that you also do this. He begins by saying, study. Now the word there that is translated study is not the word that means read a book. It means to give diligence. It means to exert every part of your being into what? Showing yourself approved unto God. It doesn't mean study God's Word and you'll know everything you need to know or you'll be okay. It doesn't mean read your Bible every day and that's all that you need to do. Give diligence. Make your first, your top priority, showing yourself approved to God. A workman. Remember what he's talked about. A soldier, an athlete, a laborer in the vineyard. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. You've lived your life in serving God the way that you should because it's been your top priority. Rightly dividing, handling correctly the word of truth. Is God's word important? Absolutely. Because without an understanding of God's word, we're not going to be ones who are going to be able to walk correctly. But we need to be ones who study God's word, not just so we know what it says, but to know what we need to do and the way that we need to go. I've seen individuals who can quote one scripture up one side and down the other, but they never live them in their lives. Give diligence to show yourself approved before God. But in order to do that, there's a few things you have to do, Timothy. First of all, you have to shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness. The word there, profane, carries with it the meaning of ungodly, vulgar, vain babblings, empty words. Timothy, you better keep yourself away from crude and vulgar and ungodly language and empty words that mean nothing. How is it that Paul put it to the Colossians? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Shun profane and vain babblings. Turn your back onto them. Why? Nothing good ever comes from them. I have yet to see an individual who curses and swears have those things come out to anything profitable to anybody. Or an individual who's engaging themselves in gossip, or who is engaging themselves in all kinds of empty speech, and they talk just to hear themselves talk. Never seen it come to any use. Shun profane and vain babblings. Why? They increase to more ungodliness. And verse 17 says, their word will eat as doth a canker. The word there that is translated canker comes from the Greek word for which we have the term gangrene. The words of profane and vain babblings don't do anything, but they act like gangrene for the soul. They eat it away, they decay, and they destroy the soul of a man. And then he goes on to give two examples. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, what was it that they were saying? What was their vain babblings that were working such a decaying effect? He says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Here are two men who have been arguing before members of the body of Christ that the resurrection has already happened. That not the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the dead. Christ has already come again, they said. We've missed it. We're what's left. We got nothing to look forward to. Everything that God was going to do is already done. And with their vain babblings, their ungodly statements, they've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, Paul says, verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. He's actually going to mention two seals, two statements that seal the Christian if he remains in them. First of all, the Lord knows those that are His. If we live faithful to God, if we show ourselves approved to Him, if we live our lives in service to Him, God knows who we are. But then the second seal is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The one who is a faithful Christian will have it show in his life. He'll remove himself from things that are questionable, from things that are ungodly, from things that are iniquitous or unrighteous. Won't be found among them. He then goes on in verses 20 and 21. He says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. In a palace is the idea. You have all sorts of different vessels, all sorts of different things that are used. Some are gold, some are silver, some are wood, some are of earth. The idea here being of burned clay. Some of them are put to good use. Some of them are, as it were, just thrown in a cupboard. They're used to dishonor. There's nothing good that comes of them. Which are you going to be? Are you going to be the honorable? Are you going to be the useful? Are you going to be something that is shown off and that is used in every form and fashion of good? Or are you going to be one that is broken and one that is brittle and one that is useless just to be cast aside? He says in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If a man does not corrupt himself with profane and vain words, striving about things that don't mean anything, then he will be one who is pure. Be a vessel of honor, sanctified, good for the master's use and prepared for every good work. That individual has to purify himself. He has to purge unrighteousness from his life and from his speech, from his actions. Therefore, if we are going to give diligence to show ourselves approved to God, it doesn't just come with our knowledge. It comes with our speech, Paul says. It comes by not just the things that we say, but the things that we refuse to say. The things that are never heard coming out of our mouth. Purifying ourselves. He then goes on to say in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If we are going to show ourselves approved to God, we have to be ones who flee the lusts of this world. The lust for physical things, for physical possessions. We talked about this morning in our class, the rich young ruler and the things with his desire for riches. If we are going to show ourselves approved to God, we must be ones who flee youthful lusts. But instead, we are those who seek after and follow righteousness and faith and love and peace. We also have to be those, verse 23, who avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Now, I know you don't ever see this, but Paul says there's some people who are out there just trying to start an argument. They don't really care about the truth. They don't really care about what God's Word says, and they don't really care about whether or not you know the answer. They just want to see if they can start you going, get you riled up, and start an argument. You know what Paul told Timothy to do in those situations? He said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that all they do is engender strife. You know, there are some questions it's just as well you don't answer, because nothing good will come of it. The person doesn't care about the truth. They just want to start an argument. Instead of being those who fall prey to that, he says, verses 24 through 26, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, if we're to be faithful servants of God, we can't be ones who like to argue. We can't be ones who go out looking for a fight. The servant of the Lord does not strive, but is gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If we are going to show ourselves approved unto God, it's not about who's the best arguer. It's about who can show the love of God in their lives by lovingly and patiently presenting what God's Word says. How many times have we seen those individuals who win the argument only to lose the soul of the person they were discussing those things with because of the attitude that they did it? You know, it's possible to win the argument and lose the fight. Paul says that the servant of the Lord is one who must be gentle to all men, one who's apt to teach, one who wants to teach, one who's willing to teach, one who's patient and meek, even as they deal with those who oppose themselves, those who say they want to serve God and yet do exactly the opposite. Those who say that they love God and then show the most unloving actions of anyone you've ever met. Why? so that God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's not saying here that maybe God will forgive them or allow them to repent, but so that if they will repent, God will forgive them. Our greatest goal should be to bring them back, to cause them to repent, to turn away from those things, and that, verse 26, they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by them at his will. Put them in remembrance, Paul tells Timothy. Of what? Of what their responsibility is. Of the fact that they need to be ones just as we need to be ones. This is a putting us in remembrance of ones who are good soldiers, who are athletes who play by the rules, who are hard workers in the fields of God. Ones who are not brought about to talking about and arguing about words that mean nothing but harm and injury. Ones who avoid, ones who set away from them vulgar and profane, ungodly, empty statements and words. Ones whose greatest desire is to be approved before God. As a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed because he handles God's word correctly. Not out to win the argument. Not out to start an argument. Not out to cause problems and mischief for others, but out of loving care and concern for the souls both of the non-Christian and of the erring Christian, to present them with the truth, to encourage them to do what's right, and to enable them in any way possible to do what God would have them to do. Living lives of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And carrying attitudes of gentleness, patience, and meekness. Thereby we serve God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we often emphasize verse 15. Friends, we need to study 2 Timothy chapter 2 constantly to put ourselves in remembrance of what God expects of us. Because what God expects of us is the same thing that He expected of Paul and Timothy in the first century. Are you living the Christian life this morning? Are you one who is showing yourself approved before God by your words, by your actions, by your teachings, by your life? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, that can be remedied this morning by belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a willingness to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Christ, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been living like one, you've not been working like one, you've not had being approved before God as your first priority, will you make the changes that are needed to begin serving Him as He would have you to? If we can assist you in any way this morning, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.